Now, John 3, 16, which is the central theme of the Bible, in the Passion Translation, it reads, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and to rescue it." That's our purpose, to lead people to the Savior so they can be rescued. Like Jesus, we weren't sent here to judge. We're sent here to lead. John 13, concerning our relationships one with another, Jesus said, again, according to the Passion Translation, "I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you." I got to stop there because I just saw something. It says, love each other. Well, first of all, he said, "I give you now a new commandment. Love each other." He didn't say, "I'm going to give you eventually a new commandment. Learn how to love each other." He didn't say that. He said, "I give you right now a new commandment." And then he gave us that command, love each other. That wasn't a suggestion. That wasn't future tense. Right now, we're to love each other just as much as I have loved you. So he expects us to love each other to the same degree that he demonstrated his love for us. What did he do for us? He died. We have to be willing to die. I don't want to physically die. That's not what it's talking about here. But in terms of our opinions, our attitudes, our personal likes, for the sake of others, we may have to allow them to die if we're going to love the way Jesus demonstrated love for us. He says, "For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you," same love, so there should be no situation that ever arises that will cause us to treat someone differently than Jesus will treat us. That's not my opinion. That's what the word says. All right. "For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." So if he says, "I want people to know you're my true followers," guess what that means? There's some people out there who are not true followers. There's some people out there that are frauds. And he said, the only way you can tell the difference, because, see, people can say things that sound holy and sound spiritual. You know, and they start waving incense and stuff around. You're like, whoa, let's leave this. No, it's just as demonic can be. Jesus said the only way is to love one another. Yes. Now, I've been in situations, folks walk around doing things and speaking in another language, and folks think, oh, man, that's holy. It is holy. H-O-L-E-Y. But when you demonstrate the same love, everyone will know that you're his true followers. Why? Because his true followers love the way he loves. It's just that simple. In Matthew 16, because this is all part of the series, Living in the Revelation, the first thing I need to do is know what the revelation is. In Matthew 16, verses 13 to 14, I'm reading it in the Passion Translation. You can follow in the King James. It says, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question. What are the people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am? They answered, some are convinced you are John the Baptizer. Others say you are Elijah reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. Simon Peter spoke up and said, you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And pay close attention to Jesus' response. So Jesus replied, you are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you did not discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. It was revealed to Peter who Jesus really is. And Jesus said in verse 18, and I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I build my church. My legislative assembly and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. So the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation on which the church is built. And we have to understand how to live in that revelation. Because that suggests to us, actually to me it speaks very loudly, that everything I do should be a demonstration that I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that should govern my behavior. That should govern my behavior. Because I am part of the church that he built on that revelation. So since the church was built on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, all of the activity of the church should scream out, we believe Jesus is the Christ. And so really a very, you know, simple way of doing a self-check is just ask yourself, would the Christ do that? Would the Christ say that? Would the Christ act like that? And if the answer is no, then neither should you. Neither should I, because we are the church. Proverbs 4 is rapidly becoming one of my favorite proverbs. I'm still in the Passion Translation. It said, listen to my correction, my sons, for I speak to you as your father. Let discernment enter your heart, and you will grow wise with the understanding I impart. Let discernment enter your heart. Let the ability to realize this is of God and this isn't enter into your heart. My revelation truth is a gift to you, so remain faithful to my instruction. So he's telling us, I'm going to give you revelation as a gift, and I expect you to remain faithful to the revelation that I give you. Because once I give it to you, it's yours. You're responsible for it. I'm going to share a scripture with you along those lines in a minute. Verse 5. So make wisdom your quest. Search for the revelation of life's meaning. Don't let what I say go in one ear and out the other. I remember growing up, folks would say it goes in one ear and out the other because there's nothing in between to stop it. That's not the case. We all have brains that are properly functioning. Right? Stick with wisdom and she will stick with you, protecting you throughout your days. She will rescue all those who passionately listen to her voice. Wisdom is the most valuable commodity, so buy it. Revelation knowledge is what you need, so invest in it. Now, what's the purpose of an investment? To get a return. to get more than what you originally put in. When we invest in getting revelation knowledge, guess what we'll get? More revelation. We'll get more revelation. Right? Mark Hankin said, he said this quote, and I'm going to keep reading it and looking at it. He said, you can steal information, but you cannot steal revelation. So you can, so someone can come and they could steal my iPad, but they can't steal the revelation that I had put on my iPad, because the revelation that's on my iPad is in me. And no matter what happens to this, I still have it here and here, and so do you. Now, the last time I was with you, you know, God changed the message coming up because he wanted you to understand that he's already provided everything you need. And if you catch the revelation of that, you'll never be ineffective. You know, you'll always be up to the task. And then look at 2 Timothy, because it's backed up by his word. For time's sake, I'm going to start at verse 16. In 2 Timothy 3. This is the old-fashioned King James. Maybe old-fashioned, but it's just as powerful. It says, all scripture, how much scripture? All. Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That's all scripture. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that means if we take in the scriptures and we get the revelation as to what it means, it's profitable. It'll cause us to be perfect, perfectly prepared to do anything God asks us to do. Anything. That means I don't need to go to somebody and ask, what does this mean? It's not to make anybody feel bad that's ever asked someone something. I do. You know, I sometimes bounce things off of people. That's not what it's talking about. My primary source for knowledge and wisdom and understanding is the Word of God. See, I don't just, and I've told you this several times, I don't just read the King James Version. I read as many translations of a scripture that I can find. I take the time to look up commentaries and look up words and find out, you know, who these original translators were, and if there's anything written by them about that scripture, I read that too. And then I find out, this is what it's saying. And now I know how to operate in it. I'm telling you that, you know, that this doesn't come by osmosis. You have to put time into it. Because what you put in is what you're getting out. And if things aren't going the way you think they're going, maybe you need to put more time in so God can reveal things to you. Do you understand? See, is it a good work when you do the assignment God gives you? Is it a good work when the enemy shows up and you stand, he flees, and you continue doing what you're doing? Is that all those things good work? See, well, God gave us his word so that we could be fully equipped. All of those things are considered good work. And he gave us his word, he gave us his wisdom, he gave us revelation so that we would be fully equipped for every good work. You don't need anyone to speak a word over you before you do a good work. What you need to do is read the word written to you and then do what it says. Okay? You don't need anyone to come and lay hands or anoint you with oil. There's anything wrong with it. You don't need that. What you need to do is read the word, see what it says, understand it, and do it. And then in the process, you'll know things. See, we sometimes confuse people. We don't do it purposely, and we say, oh, God spoke to me. And it's not that sometimes God doesn't speak to you in an audible voice, but that's the exception, not the rule. Usually God speaks to you through his word. And way number two is usually what we call an inward witness. You know, how many times have you been going someplace and something told you, go a different direction? See, we would put on Little Bird. We had people running around. I'm surprised we had that Little Bird ministry. You know, but no, that's the Holy Ghost giving you instructions. And we don't hear it in our heads. It's just like a feeling. Like, I don't think I need to go over there. Or I think I need to go over there. Well, that's God speaking to you. And we have to learn. We have to learn how to differentiate God's voice from any other voice. We have to learn how to know the difference between a prompting from the Holy Ghost and an upset stomach. I'm not trying to be funny with that, but people feel something in their stomach and they think they're getting indigestion. No, he's telling you something, and you have to just learn how to hear it. And learn how to move in what you hear, what you are impressed to do. So what if I make a mistake? Did you plan to make a mistake? No, I didn't plan to make a mistake with God. I thought this is what you said. Obviously, I was wrong. I repent. And move on. Don't stay there beating yourself up. God doesn't do that. Hey, Miss Ruby would send you to the mulberry tree. God doesn't do that. God has never told me to go pick a switch. And when I was falsely accused, I'd try and come in with half the tree. I did. I didn't care. Oh, you calling me a liar? Please don't say that to your children. That puts them in a horrible position. You know, you're mistaken about something. They know it. And they say, I didn't do that. And you look at them and say, what, are you calling me a liar? What are they going to say? Either way, they're in trouble. If they say yes, it's probably worse. Okay. But my attitude is, if I didn't do it, do what you will. And I refused to cry. I refused. So you think you're tough, huh? Nope, just innocent. That's what I say. And I just stand there. Turn around. And after a while, she just stopped. And when she found out that I was telling the truth, she said, well, you probably needed that for something I didn't find out about. I'm thinking, how about I'm sorry. I was wrong, son. <You know? laughs> That doesn't have anything to do with it. See, I had the revelation that I was innocent and I wasn't going to act like I was guilty. I want you to know something about the word profitable, because I've learned that words are very important and finding out the original meaning is equally as important. And it's a Greek word which means helpful, profitable, useful, beneficial, or something that is to one's advantage. Paul goes on to list all the ways that God's word brings benefit to the one who reads it, meditates on it, and taps into it. So you have to read it. You have to meditate on it. That means you have to think about it. And then tapping into it is just doing what it says. That's what it is. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, he was reminding Timothy that because he had the word, he possessed the greatest source of power and energy that exists. And we need to understand that. There is nothing more powerful anywhere in any universe than the word of God. Period. We have to get that revelation. So he let Timothy know if he would just get into the word and tap deeply into the internal resources and allowing the life of God in that word to just show up, to flow up and out and into his life, enough power would be released to change every difficult situation that he was facing. Every, it says every. That's like all. Nothing is left out. I don't care what comes, the word of God will overcome it. If it's spoken out of the mouth of someone who believes what they're saying, it can't be a ritualistic reading. You know, it can't be, well, I'm supposed to say, okay, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm healed. It's still hurting. That didn't work. Okay, I need something else. No, you didn't believe it when you said it. Because if you believed it, you wouldn't ask yourself, is it still hurting? I don't do. Last week, I was doing healing class, and my knees just started hurting. I mean, they were hurting. And to the point where I had to gingerly walk from my office to the class. I never addressed them. I was focused on my assignment. My attitude was, God, you knew my knees were going to hurt before you gave me this assignment. And you gave me the assignment anyway. So I must be able to fulfill it. And I just kept going. I kept moving around. I was me. I'm always going to be who I am. And then I noticed I'm walking back to my office after the class, and nothing's bothering me. So I get to my office, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. You know. And that's what happened. I've told you before, some of the top reasons I have to sit down after service is because my blood pressure drops so low because for at least, I don't know, from sometime Saturday through 3, 4 a.m., I'm immersed in the word. I'm just immersed. It has an effect on my body. This particular Wednesday, I had Hour of Power prayer service, and I had healing class, so I was doubly immersed. And I was upset because I didn't have enough time because of other things, but the time I would spend in the Word meditating on scriptures was enough. That I had to say, I had a Sunday result on a Wednesday. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm going to start putting in this kind of time more often. It feels good. It feels good. See, that's because the power of the word has permeated my body. And I'm feeling the advantages of that. And I shared with you last week Pastor Rick Renner's account of his father who loved the fish. Remember I told you he had a fishing boat that could barely make it. He could only go certain places. And then he went and outfitted it with every type of equipment possible. Now this boat was completely furnished and it could go anywhere he wanted to go and fish any body of water anywhere because it had been thoroughly furnished. And that's the way we have been when we read the word. We are thoroughly furnished for every good work. And it's important that we understand that. And because we're completely, thoroughly furnished, we don't need anything else. You know, sometimes we won't go places because we think someone has to go with us. You know, the Bible says, you know, two can put 10,000 to flight. Yeah, well, one can put 1,000. So if God told you to go, then 1,000's enough. And you don't know who he's going to align you with once you get there. Why take the chance on going with the wrong person God told you. So you go. And you go knowing that you've been fully furnished, thoroughly equipped to do exactly what God told you to do. All of the time. All of the time. Now, look at Philippians 4. I like verse 19 in the Passion Translation because it doesn't just tell you what, it tells you why. Paul said, I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have. Then he tells him why. For I have seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. He said, I can say this to you because I've seen it. I've seen it. In 2 Timothy 3:17, in the easy-to-read version, says, using the scriptures, those who serve God will be prepared and will have everything they need to do every good work. And the voice translation of that same verse says, so that God's people may be up to the task ahead and have all they need to accomplish every good work. But I need to put this in there, and it's really the theme of what I came to share with you this morning. I have to stop doing that. Being a success, how many of you want to be successful Christians? Okay, yeah, okay. Being successful living a Christian life requires that you take ownership of all your actions. You take ownership. See, a lot of times, I've been guilty, you know, I'll do something that's inappropriate. And my defense is, yeah, but this was a reaction. If you hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. I don't have any control over what someone does. I have 100% control as to how I choose to respond. And I've been guilty of responding based on my opinion and not finding out what God has to say about it. And then there have been times when I knew what God had to say about it, and I just flat out wanted to do what I wanted to do. There's a word for that. Stupid. No, I'm serious. Because you know what's going to happen. And you do it anyway. That's stupid. See, ignorant means you don't know. And that's okay. Ignorant can be cured through education. So there's no problem with ignorance. But stupidity, that means you have been taught, you understand, and you do it wrong anyway. Expecting a different consequence. Well, that's just stupid. You know. And we as believers, we have to stop being stupid. We have the revelation. We know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, yet we keep trying to do things in our own strength. Expecting to have a God-like result and getting upset when it doesn't happen. Turn to neighbor and shake his head, that's stupid. Okay. No, we have to take responsibility. We have to take ownership of our own actions. And it doesn't matter if it's an action or a reaction, you're responsible. And we have to bring ourselves under control, period. Nobody can keep me under control. I keep me under control. I mean, you can have a child. If they're willing to take all of the punishments. First of all, they know you don't really mean it, number one, because you say you're going to do something and then you don't do it. So they know you don't mean it. But then they just don't care. If they want to do it, they're going to do it. You're going to ground them. And if they're grounded and they want to go out, they're going to sneak out. They're going to make up their own mind to do what they want to do. And God's telling, we have to bring ourselves under control. We're aware of what the word says about our character. We've already talked about our opinion, because we've been very strong on that. Well, my opinion is, your opinion doesn't mean anything. My opinion doesn't mean anything. The only opinion that has any validity is, what did God say? We may not like that, but that's the way it is. God gave me a brain. Yes, he did, but he didn't give it to you to pollute it. He gave it to you so it could be renewed by his word, not by other words. He wants us to renew our mind. He said, by the renewing of our mind. So that means you can't just renew it once and it's over with. That means it's a 24-hour day, 7 days a week, 352 days a year. I mean, we have to constantly be in a state of renewing our mind. We already read Philippians 2:5, but I'm going to read it to you in the Living Bible, the International Children's Bible, and the Worldwide English New Testament, because I want you to hear how it says it. We read the King James, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Living Bible says, "Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Christ Jesus." The International Children's Bible says, "In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus." And the Worldwide English New Testament says, "Think the same way Jesus Christ thought." That's what it's telling us. Since these scriptures are true, operating in them will produce great power. Failure to operate in them won't. It's just that simple. When we listen to God and we do his word, we're linked up with all the supernatural power that God has. And it will come manifested through us. Not necessarily on behalf of us, on behalf of others. But sometimes before we can help others, we have to be strengthened. And people need to see, look what God did for them. And they'll know it had to be God, because no one else could do it that way. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. When he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego dancing around in the fire with someone whom he didn't throw in, Jesus, he recognized that other person in there was Jesus. He said, wait a minute. Didn't we throw in three? But I see four, and they were moving around. They weren't standing in the corner saying, oh, I hope the fire doesn't come over here. They're moving around through the fire. I said they were dancing, singing that song, Can't Touch This, but I wasn't there. I don't. The balloon pants didn't burn up. But he said the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Now, he had never seen the Son of God before, so how did he know? God revealed it to him. And he acted on the revelation. Now think about this. These young men got thrown in the fire because they took a stand where we're not bowing down to any idols, because God said no. So I don't care what you do, King. Heat is 14 times hotter as far as we're concerned. He said, but let me tell you one more thing. Even if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not bowing down. We're still not. They were secure in who they were. And they were willing to put it all on the line. And so the enemy threw them all in the fire. And I can't imagine being a soldier and watching two of my fellow soldiers throw a prisoner into the fire. The prisoner goes into the fire, but the soldier gets incinerated. And I'm the next person in line. I'm like, no. But that lets you know just how afraid they were of this king, that they were willing to commit suicide at his command. And these three young men, who obviously had the revelation as to who God is and to what his word meant, refused to compromise. And their attitude was, you threw us in the fire. We're going to stay here until you tell us to come out. And they said, the king called them, come on out. And they came out, and there was no evidence on their bodies that they'd been in the fire. None. None. But here's the thing, folks. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, made a decree. Anybody that talks about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be thrown in the fire. He said, because no other God can save like that.
Amen.
He got the revelation because they stayed true to who they are.
Yes.
And they were willing to endure even to death,
yes,
knowing that God would keep them, and it changed a nation. It changed the heart of a king. That's why it's so important that those who have the privilege to stand behind a pulpit and speak to a congregation need to tell them, we're going to do what God says, how God says, and when God says, period. And no matter what happens, and it will change the nation. But we need to understand, we're responsible for the revelation we receive, and we're responsible for what we do with that revelation. I'm going to tell you why right now. Look at Deuteronomy 29. I know it's Old Testament, but the principle still applies. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. King James Version says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. The secret things belong to God. Once he reveals it to us, now we have ownership of it. Now we're responsible for it. And we're responsible to teach it to our children, and we're responsible to do everything that it says. We have no excuse. We can't stand before God. He say, didn't I reveal this to you? Yes. And we can't say yes, but. There are no buts. If God revealed it to us, we take ownership of it, we can do it. Period. And if we're not doing it, which is a problem now on this planet, the children aren't doing it. Everybody said, what's wrong with our children? They've watched adults. And they're mimicking the same behavior and the same attitudes as adults. You don't agree with me, I'm going to beat you up. You think that's inbred? No, your children don't grow up with those kind of thoughts. It's learned behavior. I don't like what you say, I'm going to spread rumors about you. And they have a platform, social media. They can tell the world. And the world's not interested in truth. The world's interested in controversy and scandal. But those of us who have the truth need to first live like we have the truth. That's going to catch the attention of the world. Why are these folks not affected by this? And they're going to come and seek. And the first thing they're going to do, and we need to understand this, the first thing they're going to do is try and invade the ranks and infiltrate and plant seeds of doubt and division. And if we don't have strong leaders who stand up there and say, that's a seed of division, that's a seed of doubt, we're not paying attention to that. Our actions are not going to water that seed. But they're not. They're accepting it because it's pulling on something that they haven't surrendered to God. How many people in here want to be held accountable for something your great-great-grandparents did? Look around. I don't see any hands. Do you want to be held accountable for what your parents did? No. Parents don't want to be responsible for what their children did. You know. But we'll look at folks, and because we don't like them, we'll start digging up stuff about their ancestors. I'm like, that's great. What does that have to do with today? Nothing. But distract us from our mission, but cloud the revelation so that we won't operate in it. But we have no excuse because God said the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us. And he's revealed things to us, and we have to take ownership of it. The Message Bible, I like the way this is in the Message Bible, says God, our God, will take care of the hidden things, but the revealed things are our business. That's our business. What God reveals to us becomes our business. And now he expects us to take care of business. The revealed things are our business. And it's up to us and our children to attend to all the terms of this revelation. That's how that scripture gets finished. It's up to us and our children to attend to all of the terms, to everything that was shared with us in the revelation. And God expects us to go after the revelation. Do you understand?
Yes.
How much time do I have? Okay, I could do this. Let me give you an example here. In Mark 4, Jesus said, beginning in verse 33, I'm in the Amplified, if any man has ears to hear, let him be listening and let him perceive and comprehend. And he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. Don't stand there and listen to any old thing. Here's what he always tells us why. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. And more besides will be given to you who hear. And the emphasis is hearing what God has said. For to him who has will more be given. And from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away by force. By force. Mark 23:25, Passion Translation, really makes it plain. Jesus said, if you understand what I'm saying, you need to respond. If you understand the revelation, you need to act like it. That's what he's saying. Don't stand after I've given you everything and act like you don't know. You got this? Yes. Respond accordingly. That's what he's saying, and that's what he expects. Then he said to them in verse 24, be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. For as you do, more understanding will be given to you. And according to the depth of your longing to understand, much more will be added. For those who listen with open hearts will receive more revelation. But those who don't listen with open hearts will lose what little they think they have. It's dependent on us as to whether or not we receive a revelation and how much of it we receive. Well, I'm still not sure, Pastor, how to gain revelation. Forget about what you don't know. Start doing the things you know. And the Bible says, and more will be given. What is it that you know? We know we're supposed to walk in love. And if that's all we know, and in every situation we walk in love, more revelation will be given to us. And then as we walk in that, more revelation will be given. But you know how to walk in love. Act like it. That's all. Stop saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand. Because you're having what you say. God's only going to hold you responsible for what he has revealed to you. And he's going to reveal it to you. When God knows that you can handle it, he'll reveal it. He's not going to reveal something to us, folks, that we can't handle. When he knows we're ready, he'll reveal it. Period. Yeah, but I want to know. You don't need to know until God reveals it. And let me tell you something. It's dangerous. Too much information is dangerous. Too much information causes confusion. And God does not want us to be confused. He doesn't want that. See, the parable of the sower and the parable of the lamp, you know, they speak about a heart that receives truth. And the word seed, we need to understand that the word is a seed that grows, and it's a lamp that glows within us. It grows in us so people can see it. It illuminates in us so people can see it. That's the only purpose. That's why it says, so men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, when men see your bad works, they are glorifying your Father, but it's not in heaven. So don't think for a moment, this is what God said to me, don't think for a moment that you can get a revelation and rest on it. He said, no, we need to be searching, striving for more, increasing our investment to get greater revelation so we can do even more for the cause of Christ. And I think I want to share this, and I may unhook. In Luke 10, it talks about, you know, the 70 that Jesus sent out. And when he sent them out, he told them, heal the sick, you know, deliver the people. He gave them specific instructions. And they went out and did what Jesus said, and they came back surprised. I'm like, why? Jesus said, go and do this. So you go and do it. Well, were you not expecting that it worked? He said, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. I told you, you have power over unclean spirits. And he said to them, I saw Satan falling like a lightning flash from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. And nothing shall by any means harm you. The Passion Translation, verse 18, Jesus says a little differently. He said, while you were ministering, I watched Satan topple until he fell suddenly from heaven like lightning to the ground. I read that. And my understanding just went berserk. And just, it, I mean, it just just exploded. And I'm like, wait a minute. See, we're reading that scripture thinking that that was before, that's when the earth became without form. And no, Jesus said Satan was standing there like a mighty fortress. While we are ministering, he gets weakened to the point where he just collapses. Just collapses. Jesus said, while you were ministering, I saw Satan topple and then fall. While we are ministering, based on the revelation we've given, those demonic forces that are trying to hold and disrupt this nation will begin to weaken and then fall. When it happens is dependent on when the church gets its act together and starts acting like the church, not like politicians or any other thing. We're the church. We're the church. Jesus said, absolutely nothing will be able to harm us as you walk in this authority. As you walk in this revelation, nothing can harm you. See, if you walk outside the revelation, most things can harm you. I gotta share one more thing. One more. John 8. Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, I'm at verse 28, 29 in the Amplified, when you lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, you will realize, no, understand that I am he for whom you look, and that I do nothing of myself of my own accord or on my own authority, but I say exactly what my Father has taught me, and he who sent me is ever with me. My Father has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. He said, I always do what pleases him. Well, in Luke 22, Jesus and Peter were talking. This was before Jesus was betrayed. And he was talking with Peter, and he said to Peter, he said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. How do you know that? How did Jesus know that? God had to reveal it to him. And then what did Jesus do? He revealed it. Yeah, you're right, Robert. He prayed. And we're going to get to that because that's an important piece. But he revealed it to Peter. But before he revealed it to Peter, he had a responsibility. Okay, God, you gave me this revelation. What am I supposed to do with it? Because you didn't say, I told Satan no. Okay. You said, Satan is desiring to sift them as wheat. Okay, God, what do I do? Pray, especially for Peter, that his faith fail not, and tell him that you prayed for him. So Jesus, being obedient to God, he had the revelation. Now he's responsible for it. He's got to do something with it, and that something is what God says. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed that your faith fail not. Then he said, something else. But when you're converted, like, hold on here. Wait. So that means his faith didn't fail. See, he went off, but his faith didn't fail because he came back. If his faith failed, he'd never come back. We need to understand that God knew that. And so he told Jesus what to say. I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, when you come back to me, strengthen the brethren. Peter, oh no, I'm ready to go with you even to death. Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. How did he know that? God revealed it to him. And he had to share that with Peter. And it happened exactly as Jesus said. And it was happening to Peter, and Peter didn't even realize what was happening to him. Because leads me to believe that Peter was not focusing on what Jesus revealed to him. Because Jesus said, you will deny me three times. So after the first time, if Peter was focused on that revelation, he said, wait a minute. Jesus told me this. I'm not denying him anymore. I'm not doing that. But he didn't do it. God knew it, and Jesus knew it. And they didn't strike Peter dead. They knew Peter was going to deny Christ three times, and God had Jesus pray for him, not condemn him. We need to get that revelation. We really need to get that revelation. We'll treat people better. We'll treat them better. What would you do if you found out Satan wanted to sift you as wheat? Let me tell you something. He does. He wants to sift all of it. He's the one where predators get their nature and attributes. Predators cause confusion to separate the young from the older, the weak from the stronger. And they lead them into an ambush. That's what predators do. That's what the devil does. There are some insects that mimic other insects. Why? Because they want to eat them. So they mimic. There's a moth. There's a spider that imitates the mating call of a moth. And as soon as the moth comes, probably smiling, he lands, and all of a sudden, he's dinner. Okay. All right. That's what the enemy does. He deceives. And he's trying to get the children of God to play that same deception game. Well, it's been revealed to us. Now we're responsible. Are we going to handle it the same way Jesus did? Or are we going to handle it the way Peter did? Now the great news is that Peter did convert, and then he was responsible with the revelation that he got. He did exactly what was told to him. He strengthened the brethren. And no one ever threw it up in his face. Yeah, but remember that time when you denied Christ? It was never mentioned again. Why? It was irrelevant. All that was relevant was when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Period. I'm going to unhook with that because there's more, but I don't want to give you too much. You've gotten a lot today. You have. You've gotten a lot. And you've done well. But I'm going to close and just remind you, the secret things belong to God. But once he reveals them to you, you have a responsibility to do what they say and to pass it on to your children so they can continue the process. Amen? Amen.